Good evening, ladies. Let's open in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving mercy and your grace upon our lives. We thank you for your goodness towards each and every one of us. We pray in particular at this time for our sister Jean, that you continue to pour out your grace upon her, Lord God, that you'd strengthen her, Lord God, in body, mind and spirit. Give her wisdom, we pray. Comfort and strengthen her, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. I must apologise that we had to cancel the ladies' meal last month. But the time before that, Becky shared an excellent message for us on the trial of faith. And there was a section in it that caught my attention, and I began to think about it and ponder over it. And I want to share some of the thoughts that it provoked with you tonight. Becky said that believing in God is the easy bit, but trusting God that he knows best and all will be well is very different. She said, can we trust him that God makes no mistakes? Christianity is entirely a game of trust. And that's so true. A simple and profound statement that so many people seem to fail to understand or appreciate. We have to trust God. Faith is trust in action. I want to start with a scripture from Hebrews 9:27. It says, and it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. One fact that no one of us can avoid is that we're all going to die. We don't know when, we don't know how, we may live long lives, or our time here may be brief. But none of us are promised tomorrow, and none of us knows what any given day may bring forth. So having established that fact, the first part of our text on our scripture is true. So then we must consider the second part of our text. But after this is the judgment. What does that mean? So many people seem to think different things. But what does the scripture tell us? Jesus himself spoke more about life after death than anyone else in the Bible. So we need to listen carefully to what he and his apostles taught. In Romans 14, verse 10 through 12, it says, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9 through 11. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, that is God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known to your conscience. Some people seem to think that because at some point in their lives they've prayed a sinner's prayer and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, that they have escaped from the judgment of God. But both these texts above were written to believers, not to unbelievers, and both declare that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So our scriptures clearly tell us that all with no exception will be judged and give account of our lives to God. Now, some people seem to think that because they believe that God exists, that is sufficient for them to be immediately given an entrance into God's blessing and eternal peace. But listen carefully to what the scriptures tell us in James 2 verses 19 and 20. You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? So it's quite clear that it's not enough just to believe that there is a God, or else all the demons in hell are going to be in heaven, aren't they? You know, they believe and tremble, it tells us. Romans 1 verse 28 says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting." We live in a generation that doesn't like to retain God in their knowledge. They refuse to even acknowledge the very existence of God. And some people think because they do believe there's a God that that is enough. But I tell you the truth, my faith alone in the existence of God does not vindicate me in God's eyes. The demons tremble with the knowledge of God's reality, and so should mankind. As we've already read in 2 Corinthians there, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." When you and I stand before that judgment seat of Christ, he won't be asking if we believe he exists. That will be self-evident. He won't even be asking if we've sinned, because he knows the answer to that already. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So he knows the answer to that question. He won't be asking if we're nice and good people. Yeah? He knows the answer to that. John 3:17-18, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already." The whole world is already standing in God's condemnation and in the sight of God, worthy of his judgment. That's the reason Jesus came. He is our only hope. He's our only way of salvation for all of us. When we come before God and stand before his judgment, I believe he will ask us all the same question. "What have you done with the sacrifice my Son gave for you?" What have we done with it? What have we done about it? Jesus has come. Jesus has died. Jesus has risen again from the dead. What are we going to do with those facts? Do we just ignore it? Do we pretend it never happened? Do we reject it outright? Do we just pay lip service to it? Or do we trust and obey his Son, Jesus Christ? Trusting God, putting our faith into action, this is the crucial point. That will be the criteria by which we shall be judged. The answer to that question will be the deciding factor as to where we spend our eternity. How can I say that so definitely? Because it's what God tells us in his word. Look at the book of Revelation, chapter 13 and verse 8. And also in Revelation 20, verse 15. "And all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Ignorance of those scriptures will not save you. Faith alone will not save you. We've already read that faith without works is dead. We have to know and trust Jesus Christ so that our names will be written in his book of life. He alone is our hope. John 14 and verse 6 says, "Jesus said to him, 'I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.'" We must become his disciples. We must come under his lordship. We must submit to his teachings. We must be doers of his word. We must walk in his commandments and in his footsteps. All these things take us to trusting in Jesus. Trust leads us to obedience. Trust puts faith into action. 1 John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Our faith is evidenced by our actions, and actions comes from our trust in God. 1 John 4 verse 20 says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" I want to read to you from 1 John 5, verse 1 through 5. "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" 1 John 3:18. "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." There must be practical evidence in the way we live and in the way we act of our faith and our trust in God. Jesus said in Matthew 7 verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." We cannot save ourselves with good works, but Jesus Christ has paid our debt for us to save us so that we might follow him and fulfill the good works he has prepared for us to do. Now, I'm going to repeat that because it's very important for us to stand. Our good works will not save us, but Jesus Christ has paid our debt to save us that we might follow him and fulfill the good works which he has prepared for us to do. And Ephesians 2:10 tells us exactly that thing. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." What for? "For good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We have been saved for a purpose. And that's not just to continue as we were before, having said the sinner's prayer. It's we've been saved to follow Jesus, to fulfill the good works that God has prepared for us to do. If our lives show no evidence of our faith and trust in Jesus other than the words we speak, you know, if our lives show no evidence of our obedience to his teaching and his commandments, if they show no evidence of us following in Christ's footsteps and following in his example, then we stand in mortal danger and need to carefully consider or examine ourselves to see if we're deceiving ourselves. Are we really safe from the coming judgment and the condemnation of this world? 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, "For the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God is not willing that any should perish. God has provided the only way by which we must be saved, but we must avail ourselves of that provision in Jesus Christ. Faith in God is easy, but trusting God is another thing. And we need to be people who trust God, people who obey God, people who do his will, people who follow in his footsteps, people who obey his commandments. We need to walk and to live as he directs and commands. Anything else is self-deception and foolishness. Religion cannot save you. Good works alone will not save you. Head knowledge of Greek and Latin and Hebrew or whatever, they cannot save you. Jesus Christ is our only hope of salvation, but we must trust and obey him if we desire to be saved. There's an old hymn we used to sing that says, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." And that's so true. Ephesians 4, verse 17 through 24. "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." We have to put off our old way of living, our old ways of thinking, our old ways of acting. We need to have our minds renewed by the Spirit of God. And we need to put on the new man, the new way of thinking, the new way of acting, the new way of living, the new way of behaving. We can't continue in our old ways and hope for salvation. Galatians 5, verse 16 says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Verse 19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Don't care whether you said a sinner's prayer or not. If you live like that, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." What does the fruit in your life say about you? Does it say that you're walking according to the flesh or that you're walking according to the Spirit? What we truly believed is evidenced by the way we live, the way we speak, the things we do, the things we don't do, how we act, how we respond, how we deal with everything that life throws at us. Matthew 7, verse 15 through 20 says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. What are the fruits in each and every one of our lives? What do people see when they encounter us? God knows those who are His. He is not fooled. He is not deceived by our words. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they can claim the blood of Jesus when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 22. And I want to look at verse 10, I think, from over there. "And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city." Verse 12 there says that he gives everyone according to his work. So what are these works that he's talking about? Yeah, well, it tells us, doesn't it, in verse 11 and 14 there. It says, if he's unjust or filthy, let them be like that. That's their choice in life, to be like that. But if you're righteous, carry on with righteousness. Be holy, for I am holy. Be holy. And it says, doesn't it, in verse 14, clearly tells us what the works are that God asks of us to do. It says, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." Those who do his commandments, those who trust him enough to obey him, those who trust him enough to put his word into practice in their lives. If God says don't steal, we don't steal. If he says don't lie, we don't lie. God says be righteous, for I am righteous. We need to put the word of God into practice in our daily living. It's not enough to come to church on a Sunday. It's not enough to read your Bible. It's not enough to have said a sinner's prayer. We have to be followers of Jesus Christ. We have to be doers of the word. We have to put our faith into action. We have to trust what God says and lean upon that and build our lives upon the word of God and put our faith in him and our faith into action. I want to close with one last scripture. Proverbs 3 and verse 5, one of my favourite scriptures. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. That's a wonderful scripture, a wonderful promise, and it tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Like Rebecca said, it's easy to believe in God, but to trust him is another thing altogether. When it's easy, when things are going well, but in the difficult times, in the hard times, in the trials of life, in the hardships of life, we have to trust God then too. We have to trust God enough to continue to be righteous, to continue to put his word into practice, to believe what he has said. And God will bless us and keep us and direct our paths. Will you trust your own understanding, or will you trust and obey Jesus Christ? Each and every one of us will give account before the judgment seat of Christ on that day, and we won't be able to blame anyone else. We won't have any argument to offer. We have to make that decision on a daily basis to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, and to obey Jesus Christ and truly make him Lord, not in word, but in action and in deed. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word, Lord God, that we can read it, Lord God, and we can understand clearly what you desire from us as your servants. Help us, Lord God, to be people who put your word into practice, to be doers of the word, to be pleasing in your sight. Lord God, give us the wisdom to make the right choices in life and to trust and obey you at all times. Help us, Lord, we pray, for we know the weakness and the carnality of our own flesh, Lord God. Help us to be overcomers, Lord God, that we might glorify you in this life. Amen. God bless you all.